Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? I want to welcome you guys to Thursday Night Men's Study. It's good to see you again. I want to welcome those of you who are watching online. I'd love to have you come and join us in person, but we're glad you can tune in any way you can. And just going to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father God. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for this gathering tonight, Father, and we just pray that your will would be done, Father, that we would not, in our feeble efforts, Father, that we would not obstruct what you desire to work in our lives, Father. Let us set aside our pride, our intellect, our ambition, Father, and just lay that at your feet, Father God, and allow you to give us what we need, Father. And you know our heart's desire, Father, things that we sometimes don't even understand ourselves, Father, you know what we need at the deepest level, Father. So we just pray that you would just meet us here tonight and just minister to us individually, Father, as we need to hear from you, Father. And we want to lift up these requests from the brothers here tonight, from our brother Daniel. Just like us to lift up the unborn as he usually requests us to, Father. We just pray that you would intervene into the hearts of man that would cause us to sacrifice our youngest and our weakest, Father, through abortion. Lord, we just pray that you would just change our hearts. The evil that's within our hearts, Father, we just pray that you would replace it with your spirit of truth, Father. We just pray that you would prevail in that situation in our lives, Father. Now, Brother Nick would like to lift up his dad, Angelo, who is having shoulder pain and trouble sleeping. He also like to lift up salvation for Mary, John, and Chris. Father, we just pray for these that friends and family of Nick, Father, the people he loves and have witnessed to, Father, we just pray that they would succumb to your Holy Spirit, Father, that they would hear and respond to your truth and your word, Father. Also, we'll lift up the evangelism teams, Nick, Dave, and Frank, and just protect them as they go out on the Santa Monica Pier, Father. We just pray that you would just prepare the hearts of those who are wandering on the pier that night, those just going out for a walk in the brisk air, Father, that they may encounter eternal life through the one and true living God, Father. We just pray for the teams that do go out from various churches, Father, on Huntington Beach and all the beach ministries, Father. We just pray that you would just anoint those teams, Father. Give them the words of truth to share, Father. Let them go out in love, Father. Not conquering, Father, but loving these people into the kingdom, sharing words of truth that come only from you, Father God, and sharing the truth of your gospel, which is our only way to live eternally with you, Father. So we just pray for these evangelism efforts, Father. You anoint those who go out sharing and open the eyes and the hearts and the minds of those who are receiving, Father. And again, we lift up this evening to you, Father. We pray that you'd be glorified through the worship and teaching, Father. And we pray you'd be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, evening, brothers. Evening. Anyone make it yesterday? For the concert, Wednesday night? Yeah, I heard it was awesome. I missed. I was so, I know. Don't judge. I mean, hey, when you have 11 people in your house, it gets pretty crazy there. In fact, you'll notice there's a lot of distractions that go on in a household like that, right? Lot of distractions. But distractions, reality, they're just part of life. Distractions are part of life. We get busy at work. How many of you had this one? We get busy at work and we forget to pay a cell bill. And you don't notice it until they actually turn off your cell phone and you go, why isn't it working? Oh yeah, forgot, got too busy, got distracted with work. How about this one? We go into the kitchen or the garage to get something, But we forget what we want to get in the first place, right? Right? You go into the garage, you grab a tool, and you go, why did I go in here? Well, it's because we got distracted. How many of you have gone behind one of those cars? You know the ones I mean, where the light turns green, and they're just, they're buried in their cell phone. Have you seen those guys? They get buried in their cell phone. Well, I'll tell you, distracted driving is a serious problem in California, but also the whole U.S. In fact, here's the facts. There were over 3,000 deaths last year due to distracted driving. 3,000. A total of over 400,000 car accidents, all caused by distracted driving. In fact, some insurance companies claim that over 80% of all car crashes are a result of distracted driving. Distracted driving is a serious problem in the U.S. We get distracted not only by checking on our cell phones, but sometimes those munchkins in the back seat, you know, that they're fighting with each other, they're loud. Sometimes we get distracted by trying to do too many things other than drive. We're trying to eat and drink, and sometimes we're writing little notes down that we don't want to forget. Maybe we're trying to turn in our radio or even letting our gaze look too much on that big advertisement, that billboard that's just outside our eye. And here's the thing, just one quick gaze or distraction in the wrong direction, and we can find ourselves sometimes in a serious car crash. But see, the same thing happens in our spiritual lives. When we get our eyes off of Jesus and the eternal things of God, that's when our life starts falling apart. We fall into depression. Our relationships with our wives and our family and our kids at our workplaces, suddenly things just don't seem to satisfy us anymore. Well, tonight, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. So if you'd like to start turning there, you can. And Solomon is going to give us some good, solid wisdom of how not to get distracted. As a quick review for some of you that might have missed some of the earlier lessons, chapter 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been building this case that all life under the sun that is on earth, it's vanity. It's empty and void of eternal value. His final point made in the first two chapters is this. Life apart from God is meaningless. It's empty. Everything you do that is not having a God presence in it, it's empty. Starting in chapter 3, Solomon begins pointing out some of the distractions that we can have in our life. Solomon calls them the seasons of life. Many of you know the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. You guys grew up with it. Some, to everything, turn, turn. Yeah, that's Ecclesiastes 3 by the Byrds, right? It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, time to be born, time to die, time to kill, time to heal, time of war, time of peace, etc. Now, Coach Paul did a great job on teaching this section. In fact, he said this truth that all of life is cyclic. It's never stagnant, never stays in the same place. In fact, we only have one thing that stays unchangeable in our life. And who is that? That's God. He is immutable. That's the theological term for it. He is unchangeable. He will never change his mind about how we are saved. He will never lose his goodness or his faithfulness to us. But see, the distractions in our life happens when we kind of get stuck in these seasons. We might have a winter of a broken relationship. We can say to ourselves, oh, I'll never fall in love again. All women hate me. I must therefore be unlovable. When maybe God just has the girl of your dreams just around the corner. See, those seasons change. But we can also get stuck in the spring of our life, thinking, look how much my job pays. It affords me a nice house, a new car, vacations, fancy clothes. But remember Solomon's words. These are seasons in our life. Don't be surprised then when these seasons change. He says, don't get distracted from the things that are really important. And so what are the things that Solomon says that we should not lose our focus on? Again, Paul hit it on the nail with his teaching. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Paul pointed out that God has made all these seasons beautiful and perfect in its time, and that God has placed eternity in each man's heart. See, in all these sometimes distracting seasons of our life, God wants us to focus, to remain focused on the eternal things and the eternal plans of God. Solomon says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God is sovereign and in full control all time, in every season. But see, there are many distractions in our life that keep our eyes off the eternal plan of God. So in chapter 4, and by the way, Todd, where's Todd? Todd did a great job teaching this. And he pointed out that injustice that Solomon noticed in the world, he said, you know, it just seems like the rich get richer and while the poor get poorer. But this is nothing new under the sun, nothing new in this world. Great wealth or poverty? See, both of these can cause us spiritual car crashes and keep our eyes off the eternal things of God. So the question for us to answer tonight is this. With all these distractions that happen under the sun, how do we stay focused on the road and avoid the spiritual car crashes of our life? But I'll tell you, before we get into our study tonight, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, your word is so rich, it's so, Father, healthy for our lives, gives a light to our path. Father, it's like those fog lamps that Jeeps have, that in the deepest fog, man, they're just out there shining, showing us the way. Father, your word is like a lamp, a lighthouse there out on the ocean, that when we're lost at sea, Father, we just head for the lighthouse. And so that's what we're seeking tonight. We're seeking your guidance, your path, your direction. So, Father, be our teacher tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, verse number 1 of chapter 5, and this is point number 1. Listening to God is the path to wisdom, but the distraction is listening to self. Solomon writes in verse 1, walk prudently when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, he says, let your words be few. When we come before the Father, we should do so with a strong desire to learn from him, right? To obey him, whatever he's teaching, and to listen to what he has to say. Often, though, when we come into the house of the Lord, into his presence, we come with a kind of a to-do list. Now, some of those to-do lists are okay. They're intercessory prayers. They're things that we should be praying for. But it's basically this understanding that, Lord, I understand that you are God and I am not. So here are the things that I need to do for my kids, for my business, my own financial and spiritual well-being. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with intercessory prayer. God calls us, all of his children, in fact, to be praying for our daily needs and the needs of others. In fact, sometimes, you know, Scripture teaches us that we have not because we ask not. So don't stop praying. You know, don't go to Pastor Bill and said, hey, Marty said that we can stop praying and we're just supposed to be listening to God. No, we're supposed to be praying for others. Yes, seek God in his house. But the idea is, when you draw near to God, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Solomon says, don't let your prayers be rash, that is rushed, hurried, or anxious. Let your conversation with God be spirit-led, not seeking ways to get God to fulfill your requests like a genie. Solomon says, let your words be few. And here is the point that Solomon is making. It is much better for us to hear from God than for God to hear from us. It sounds like a no-brainer, right? That it's much more important that we get our marching orders from our commander-in-chief than he has to hear what we have to say. My mama used to say this, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. And that's so that we would be listening much more than we're speaking. But listening to God, it takes effort, doesn't it? We must sometimes wait patiently and expectantly for his response. It means sometimes we have to search the Scriptures and then meditate on his word and chew on his word and say, Lord, what do you want me to take from this? And this is point number one. Listening to God is the path to wisdom. But the distraction comes when we want a quick answer. The distraction comes when we want to listen to ourselves rather than waiting patiently for God's response. Listening to God is the path of wisdom because God is the source of all wisdom. So Solomon says, let your words be few. He says simply, listen to God. Don't let your words be hasty, rash, or offer up foolish requests that are not in alignment with God's will. Notice at the beginning he says, to walk prudently. This was an interesting word, prudently. In Hebrew, it means don't lose your foot. We might say today, don't stumble or don't lose your footing when you come to the Lord in prayer, but rather listen to God, to learn from the wisdom of God rather than seeking your own will be done. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Will you remain silent before our King to learn and receive instruction from our King? And Solomon concludes this thought in verse 3 with, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, some commentaries I've read on this feel that the dreams that are spoken of here are actually spoken of daydreams, and that these daydreams or even nightmares can be a source of much worry or anxiety. And a man is foolish then to be led astray by these dreams, these anxieties. I kind of read this passage and I go, okay, but I don't agree with it. I'm being honest with you. This, in context, this is what I think it says. Listen to the passage again one more time. It says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. See, dreams in the Old Testament were always a source of God revealing his will and his direction to man. We think of the dreams of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. The dreams of Daniel revealed God's plan for the future and God's instruction for the present. The way I read this passage in context is this way. For a dream or an instruction or revelation from God comes through much activity, and that activity that he's speaking of is being silent before God, waiting for his instruction, his guidance. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. But see, a fool only listens to his own voice and follows his own instruction. So point one again, listening to God is the path to wisdom. The distraction, though, is to listen to self. Point two, Solomon says simply, keep your promises. The distraction coming up is making promises you can't keep. He begins that in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was in error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? See, God, he delights in the things when you keep your promises. Because why? God is the ultimate promise keeper, right? He is. He always keeps his promises. God does. Now, in college, I don't know if you guys remember in the 80s, they had a group called the Promise Keepers. Any of you part of that? Yep. I was there at Long Beach State. I was a Promise Keeper, and it was a group of mainly men, but a few women, who chose to live a life of purity and chastity before the Lord. We had these little braided wristbands that we'd put around our wrist, and we wore them 24/7, all the time. We never took them off. In fact, they were kind of tied to our wrist. We'd wash our hands and take showers with them. Honestly, they got kind of nasty. But, but the thing is, they were to remind us of the promise we made to the Lord. The problem was that although I was a promise keeper, I didn't always keep my promises. In college, I led a very, very carnal and flesh-driven lifestyle. See, in college, I'd completely compartmentalized my faith. I had this one side of my faith. I was going to church, directing choirs, directing shows, singing everywhere I could. But then I had the other side of me. That was Monday through Friday, the workplace. I'd go out at night and get drunk and party with my friends. And Solomon says that God takes no pleasure in these fools, in this kind of disobedient lifestyle. He says, if you make a promise to God, do everything in your power to fulfill that promise. Solomon says it's better not to make a promise than to break a promise. When we think about it, when you break a promise, what does that make you? A liar, right? And when you lie, either unintentionally or intentionally, when we lie, we align ourselves with the father of lies, which is Satan. God isn't interested in your excuses. Listen to what Solomon said. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? See, we were all made in God's image. We represent him to our kids, to the world. Therefore, we should also always keep our promises. Keeping your promises is all also good in all relationships. Don't make promises to your grandkids to take them to the park if you really can't take them. They're just going to get angry. They're going to get hurt. Don't make promises to help your wife paint the downstairs bedroom if you had no intention of helping her paint. It's better to just say, I don't want to do that, honey, rather than make a promise you can't keep. And Solomon ends with this thought in verse 7. He says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. The idea here is that there is nothing long-lasting about dreams, but rather the eternal promises that you make to God and to others, that can last a lifetime as people begin to trust you, as your customers at work begin to say, hey, you're a faithful man. You're true to your word. See, morning comes with these dreams, and the dreams are forgotten, just like many words of an empty promise. You may have many dreams keeping your promises to God or to your kids, but he's saying here, words are cheap. Solomon calls these vanity. Promises that are not kept are vanity. They're empty. They're meaningless. Therefore, he says, fear and respect who God is by being like him. He says simply, keep your promises. This distraction or train wreck happens by us making promises we can't keep, especially when we know we can't keep them. It's like buying a house that you can't afford. When we don't keep our promises, we don't properly represent the promise keeper God. And that lack of focus on our lives, man, it causes spiritual car wrecks, regrets, disappointments in all those important relationships in your life. So Solomon says, simply keep your promises, or don't make promises you can't keep. Point number 3 in verse 8. The truth is, oppression, it's real out there. But the distraction is, there's false expectations that we see under the sun or in this world. Verse 8, he says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high officials watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. This is much like Todd taught at the beginning of chapter 4. We shouldn't be surprised when we see the oppression of the poor. Sadly, the poor have always been used and abused and oppressed. So why should we be surprised when we see the violent perversion of justice and the righteousness in a province? These are just really common injustices that Solomon sees all the time. Much like Todd talked when he began chapter 4, he said, all people, right? They desire justice. All people desire to be treated fairly. It's an innate trait. In fact, my little granddaughter, Nova, she's at the house. She's 9 months old. And man, she wants to be walking and running with her bigger brothers and sisters. But man, she's gone on her knees. She's a quick crawler. And if she sees a ball out there, oh man, she runs up to it, grabs it. Well, what do you think happens when Jackson, 3 years old now, goes up and just snags the ball out of her hand? She's 9 months old, realize. Man, she screams. It's like she's saying, that's not fair. That was my ball. It was in my hands. I had it first. See, all people of all ages desire justice. All people desire to be treated fairly. God planted justice within our hearts. But Solomon tells us not to be shocked when we see the oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness. Now, Solomon is next going to give us the reason we shouldn't marvel when we see this injustice. It's because, look at the text, one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. The system that Solomon is talking about here is called bureaucracy. See, bureaucracy places justice in the hands of a broken world. So it shouldn't surprise us when our Social Security benefits really offers very little security. When we see the prices of our food and gas going up, but our pay keeps going down. When our employers hire less employees, but they ask them to do more work or work through weekends with no pay. And here's the point. We should never lose sight of our eternal perspective under the sun. The oppression of the poor and the injustices of this world, man, they're not going to last forever. As believers, we can find rest in God's power and God's goodness and the future that He has planned for us that's coming soon. But when we have these false expectations, we don't know how to live our lives. We end up in a car crash. We end up having depression in our lives. Listen to how Asaph in Psalm 73 put it. He saw the oppression and injustice in the world, but God gave him this eternal perspective. He writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, our heart and our flesh may get overwhelmed by the oppression of this world, but God will never fail us. He is our strength and our shield. Like King David said, my heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, even in times of trial. He says, "And with my song, I will praise Him." I dig that. Even in our oppression, we can praise God because He is always in full control. And one day, all the world's brokenness, man, it's going to end. It's going to be over, done with. But there are many ways to get distracted in this world. Many things under the sun. Point number 4, starting in verse 9. Worldly gain gains nothing. And the distraction is that worldly gain will somehow satisfy us. Verse 9. Solomon writes, "Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance will increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have their owners except to see them with their own eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." See, these verses, Solomon reminds us to not pursue the love of money. See, money in itself is not bad, is it? With a lot of money, I know there's a lot of people, men in here, that would do a lot of good with it. Money isn't the problem, but the love of money and the dependence on wealth can actually rob a rich person of earthly satisfaction. But for the laboring man, his hard work leads to contentment. Notice how in verse 9, Solomon suggests that the profits from the world are meant to be shared by all. And this is the idea that there is blessing in our ability to bless others. All earthly wealth comes from the earth, right? I mean, all earthly wealth, whether it's gold, silver, dollars, it's printed up here on the earth, right? Even a king cannot gain wealth that does not ultimately come from the earth. In this respect, all humans are alike. But see, worldly gain, man, it's never satisfying. The man who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Why? Because now he wants gold. Man who has gold now wants platinum. Guy that once has platinum now wants diamonds and rubies and more and more and more. Nor he who loves abundance will increase. In fact, abundant food can make us fat, right? I mean, guilty. I need a few to lose a few. Abundant time can make us lazy. Abundant entertainment can make us lose the real joy out of this life by serving others. Remember King Solomon. He was a man that had every pleasure, and he wrote this. And he had every luxury available to him and every desire any man could ever wish for. Perhaps at this point in his life, they say that he wrote this in the later part of his years. Perhaps he saw himself completely consumed by this lifestyle. Look what happens to the man that has been consumed by greed at the end of verse 10. The strong, this is the strong desire for worldly gain. This can be a huge distraction from the eternal things of God. But see, the real gain is from the things in life. The real gain or profit is found in labor. He says there in verse 10, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I'll tell you, even if it's a laboring man, that labors for God, right? How many of us have been exhausted after one of the women's luncheons? I mean, we're beat. We've worked, setting up tables, tearing them down, running back and forth, got about 15 to 20,000 steps in. We're exhausted. But I'll tell you, there's so much reward in that. See, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. I think King Solomon, I think he found himself with all those wives, all that stuff. He had a lot of restless nights. Perhaps he noticed all those hardworking men that were serving him all the time. And what were they? They were sleeping like a baby. And maybe he asked himself, how can they sleep so hard? But see, worldly gain is a huge distraction. We get satisfied with this temporal food from earth under the sun rather than being satisfied in the eternal things of God. Anything that a man does unto the Lord is for his glory and his eternal purposes. But Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, he says, guys, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, whatever we do, we're supposed to do unto the Lord for his good, of his people and his glory, because we're representing him to the world. See, part of our immediate, though, reward is that our families, our friends, our co-workers, man, they're all going to get to know Jesus through our actions and through our hard work. But seeking worldly gain and stuff, it's vanity, it's empty, it's meaningless, and it's a pursuit that will distract you from the eternal things of God. Solomon continues this thought in verse 13. He says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand, and he came from his mother's womb. Naked shall he return. To go home he came. To go home as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? And all his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. So Solomon begins this section by saying, describing a severe evil that's in the world. That word severe means a sick evil. Think for a moment of a malignant tumor. It's that bad. It's something that's going to be planted in the world, and it's going to keep growing in your family. It's a sick evil. He sees all of mankind never being satisfied, always wanting more. And what's worse, they tend to hoard what they have gained. He says that they are riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. That word hurt is raw in Hebrew, and it means an evil. That man's love for riches creates an evil in this man's life. Like that tumor we talked about. Solomon asks the question, why does man foolishly hoard riches? Sons and daughters are not born with riches in their hand, are they? And when a man dies, there's nothing that this man can take with him. So why hoard? Why keep it? This type of greedy, hoarding behavior he calls self-destructive. Hoarders refuse to face the reality of death. And this evil only harms the hoarder. That's why Solomon calls it a sickness, a severe evil. Sadly, the sickness of being greedy and hoarding, it's a malignant tumor. This can be passed on to our kids. Solomon says these greedy pursuits also lead to darkness, sorrow, sickness, and anger. See, when our kids and our friends see us chasing after the almighty buck, they tend to follow suit. They say, maybe this will bring happiness, but it only brings emptiness and vanity. So what is the cure for greed and hoarding? You guys know this one. It's generosity. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, be generous. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God, he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, as you continue being generous with others, God will make sure that you are also taken care of in all things, so that you may also have an abundance for every good work. See, generosity is the cure. And when you are generous with your time, your talents, your treasures, it encourages generations to follow your example. But holding on tightly to the things of this world is a severe evil that will infect your family. So remain healthy. Be a cheerful giver and give back to God what he has already given you. These last few verses in 18 through 20, Solomon discusses the eternal focus that brings us joy today. But there are distractions among that eternal focus, and that's today's challenges, the life challenges you may be facing even right now. He says in verse 18, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Although we all live on this earth under the sun, that does not mean that life is meaningless or joyless. But joy is something that God wants us to experience today. Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, man, come on. I say rejoice. Amen. Man, you haven't gone to sleep on me yet. Yep. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But God's joy is something that we must choose every day, despite of our current circumstances. The godly person lives with this great joy in his heart, knowing that everything we have, everything that we are, everything God has provided, it's already his. It's his provision. Yes, some days, he says, we toil under the sun. It's hard work. But God also allows us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. You may feel some days in your life, in work, where, man, things are just out of control. You ever feel that way? I'm overwhelmed. I work for a ruthless, unappreciative taskmaster. And all your work under the sun, man, it just seems meaningless. Why am I doing this? You might say, man, I'm just there for the paycheck. Any of you feel that way ever? Yeah? Yeah? But don't be deceived by the enemy. God has strategically placed you in your workplace to bring the light of Jesus Christ wherever he places you. See, the moment we become a believer, God takes control of our life and our labor. God begins touching every area of a believer's life, including the evil, sick workplace. And he has placed you there to bring the cure to that darkness. Some of the good of our labor that we get to enjoy is seeing God transform that workplace into a place of glory for God, and seeing the grace of God wash over that sickness of the world, seeing other people, non-believers, saved and accept Jesus Christ. That's the fruit that we long for, not the tangible things of this world. He says this is our heritage. Literally, this is our portion or our share in the work that we get to do for God's kingdom. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive this heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. See, for those who have wealth in this life, the only way you're going to be able to really enjoy it is to first surrender it back to God. God gave us these blessings. Now ask God, how would you like me to share this wealth? See, we find joy or fulfillment in things alone. Man, that just isn't possible. In those things and things we gain in this world, we're never going to find fulfillment in this life. It's all vanity, he calls it. But when we see everything as a gift from God, then we can truly rejoice in all that God has provided, either a little or a lot. Last verse, verse 20. We are able to rejoice, for he will not dwell unduly all on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. See, as believers, we are not preoccupied with our mortality. We don't have to worry about death. Death holds no hold on our lives. We don't have to feel like, man, I got to take all this stuff with me to heaven. Everything in heaven is already made for us, and it's so much better than we got here. You know, it's a nicer car. I don't know what they're going to have. Racetracks up there, better surfing conditions. I don't know. But God's got it all planned, and it's going to be something unimaginable that we can't totally fathom yet. See, we don't dwell unduly on the days of our life, but rather, God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. We have complete confidence that when we take our last breath here, we take our next breath in the very presence of God. And this is the final point that Solomon is making. Maintaining this eternal focus in our life brings joy today. Now, some of you may be going through a rough, maybe a stormy season in your life. But remember what King David said in Psalm 30. God's favor is for life. He says, weeping, it may endure for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. Like Coach Paul said, seasons change. He said, only thing that doesn't change is that things change. Jesus said it this way, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, distracted driving can cause severe accidents. So always, keep your eyes focused on the eternal things of God. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the truths that these words hold that speak to our hearts and bring us joy today. Father, continue doing that mighty work in each of us men. Father, clean up our closets that need to be opened, and Father, you know what they are. But those areas of our life that are unfocused or just filthy, Lord, just clean them out, open them up, hose them out. Lord, put a fresh coat of paint, and Father, just do that mighty work in us. Clean us up, get us ready for your kingdom so that we can better do your will here on earth. Look after us, lead us, and guide us in your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.